go to Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now turn over to Mark 6. Mark 6, verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. I want you to consider the thought for a few minutes tonight. Is it possible? Is it really possible? I'm convinced, traveling, and I don't have the experience of these men, but being in missions conferences and talking to church members and listening to pastors, I'm convinced that the majority of people, Christians, that know the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, they don't believe it's possible. Well, you know, let's make an attempt here. Let's throw some money that way. Let's see if God calls someone out of our midst. But really, is it possible? That's why I want you to consider tonight the verse 52 of chapter 6. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves. So in speaking of reaching the world with the gospel of Christ and answering the question tonight, is it truly possible? Did God give us an impossible task? Now, speaking of an impossible task, let me mention this. In 1800, the world's population reached 1 billion for the first time. 5,800 years, the population finally reached 1 billion. 130 years later, it reached 2 billion, 1930. It only took 30 years to reach the next billion, 1960. It took 14 years to reach the next billion, 4 billion people, 1974. Did you know that it's only taken 35 years to add 3.5 billion people to that total? Now, here's what we can't wrap our minds around. 7.7 billion, with a B, billion people. So today I went online, I looked this up, and I know there's a lot of fake news online. I don't believe everything I read online, so I don't even know this is true. But according to what I read, if you take the average person, 2 feet wide. Ladies, don't be offended by that. Shoulder to shoulder. You line them up, they would circle the earth 106 times. I said, Pastor, that didn't help me. Didn't help me either. You take 7 billion people and you compare them to 7 billion seconds. You'd have to go back to the year 1789. That's when George Washington was inaugurated as our first president. 230 years ago. Well, you say, Pastor, I'm good at math. If we have to go back 230 years, counting by seconds, making those equal 8 person, we'd have to have everyone stop dying and stop all the births. And if we reach 1 person a second, it'd take us 230 years to accomplish it. Pastor, it has to be impossible. So that's why we're going to Mark 6. We're going to go to a story very familiar to all of us. The feeding of the 5,000 tonight. There are 195 countries, 6,500 languages. Honestly, I think we all look at this at times and say, how do we reach the world? And I think we have to consider the story. I want you to think, first of all, the situation. We know there are 5,000 men here. Obviously, we've all heard it preached. There must be women. There must be children. I don't care if you want to put the number of 15,000 or 20,000 or 25,000 people. They've heard Christ preached. It's been a long day. They're all hungry. So let's see, first of all, the disciples for just a moment. The condition of the disciples. Look what it says in verse 30. The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. What you notice, first of all, the disciples were afflicted. Jesus makes it very clear they were tired, worn out by spiritual exercise. They can't deal with it anymore. They come and tell Jesus. Now, if you think your pastor pushes you hard, you ought to consider the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ the way he pushed the disciples. They were exhausted following him around, watching his miracles, literally dealing with the thousands and thousands of followers that he had. And even here in verse 31, where he tries to tell them, you need some rest, go get some rest. We know it doesn't happen because the crowd just won't let them go. Now, I will say this. I do believe there are a few people in our churches that are spiritually tired because of spiritual exercises. There are a few. There are a few pastors. There are a few pastors' wives, bless their hearts. Missionary wives. There are a few missionaries. But for the most part, the average person, the average Christian is not worn out because of spiritual duties for spiritual exercise. Now, we've got a lot of tired disciples. In America, everyone who is not sick and tired. I mean to tell you, between work and traffic, responsibilities, modern technology, Facebook, Snapchat, texting, emails. How in the world can you keep up with everything? People are worn out. So when we talk about reaching the world, we've got our first problem is that Christians are just too pooped to do it. Pastor, I'd like to help. On top of that, I do believe we ought to physically take care of ourselves. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, hey, you guys need to go get some rest. Take care of yourselves. It's not a bad idea to exercise a little. Refrain from overeating. Pay attention to your health before it's gone, before it's shot. I know that's ugly preaching this day and age. But you might as well say it. It's hard to serve Jesus when you don't have the energy to do it. Hard to give God 100% when emotionally you can't deal with what's on your plate at the present. He said, you need to get time to rest for a little while. Now I know, some would say, there are a lot of people that are underworked, and I believe that. Primarily we're talking about young people. But the majority of our people, over 35, 40, they're not overworked. Then they've added things that don't matter to life. Tired from skiing and tired from their vacation and tired from fishing and tired from hunting and tired from staying up late fellowshipping. Tired. Amen? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you got tired doing something for Jesus? When's the last time you got tired fulfilling the Great Commission? When's the last time your knuckles got tired from knocking on doors and your arms got tired from passing out tracts and your mouth got tired from witnessing to the lost? Most of our tiredness has nothing to do with the spiritual. But these guys were actually tired from their spiritual duties, worn out, in fulfilling the Great Commission. Now you see, number two, another affliction they were dealing with. We mentioned it last night, so we won't stay there long. Verse 35, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away. Send them. Now, believe it or not, your pastor and your pastor's wife, and even the great Danny Farley and Mrs. Farley, have had times in their day when they got out of church and they said, send them away. I can't handle any more people, any more questions, any more handshakes, any more problems. I don't want to sign another Bible. I don't want another smile. I don't want it. So good to have you, Brother Farley. I am sick of people. You say, do preachers really feel that way occasionally? Yes. Do full-time workers ever feel that way? Yes. Have you ever felt that way? You're just done with people? You know what? It's so easy to be cold. It's so easy to be callous. And they're considering themselves and thinking, we need a break. And they're dealing with people that needed something to eat. And they said, just send them away. Let them take care of themselves. When it comes to reaching the world, you know what the average philosophy is? Just let someone else take care of it. It's expensive. It's difficult. There are other churches over there. Why don't they get up and look for some place or someone or some church that's preaching the gospel? Why don't they exercise the spiritual muscle in the pursuit of light, in the pursuit of salvation? Why don't they go feed themselves? Several years ago, I wanted to prove a point. Austin is overrun with a problem now of street bumps. I believe Brother Farley chased them out of Houston. They all arrived in Austin. And I wanted to prove a point. My kids were little, and I said, one day my daughter very compassionately said, Dad, why don't we ever help them? I said, honey, they're looking to smoke dope, marijuana, get drunk. I said, they're not looking for a job. They're not looking for food. And we just left a little sandwich shop, and I had my sandwich left in a bag. And I said, I'm going to prove my point. They don't want food. They wouldn't even accept food. They want you to give them money so they can go spend it on beer.
Right.
I pulled up, wrote my window down. He walked over there, expected money. And I handed him my sandwich. And I said, sir, I don't have money, but you can have my sandwich. And I said, he won't eat it. He tore open that paper bag like he was coming off a 40-day fast. He jammed that sandwich into his mouth. All the while, he's saying, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. I needed that, sir. Thank you, sir. I rolled up my window. My daughter looked over at me and said, that didn't work so well, did it? Sometimes you try to teach them lessons, and sometimes it just doesn't turn out so well. You know what we do often spiritually? We just look at a world and just expect them not to be hungry spiritually. So we overlook them and say, I don't think they're going to listen anyways. I don't think they're going to want to track. I don't think they're going to want to listen. Might be surprised. But there was a coldness here. Now, not from Christ. Look at Christ in his compassion, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion. When was the last time you were moved? You ought to be moved every time you see a slide presentation. Even a long one. You ought to be moved. Amen. And Christ, when he saw them, the disciples were not moved. The disciples were worn out. They were afflicted. Look what it says in verse 37. Not just by tiredness, not just by coldness, but by faithlessness. He answered and said to them, give ye them to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread? He gave them. Now, don't do this. I know preachers do this to try to sound intelligent. They're going to tell you the exact value of 200. Forget it. You do the calculation. What would it cost to feed 15,000 people? First of all, it's impossible. There was no Walmart close by. There was no HEB. There was no place to shop. But all the same, it didn't matter. We know the depths of their pocketbook. We know they didn't have the cash. We know in their minds, this is absolutely impossible. And I'll be honest tonight, 26 years in missions, and I'm convinced that the average Christian looks at missions and says simply, it's not possible. So how much does my part even matter? What can our church do? What can that man do? What can these men do in South and Central America? How much impact can they actually have? And they were right. If you're not adding Jesus Christ to the equation, they are right. What could they do? How in the world could they fulfill a command? When it comes to missions, I mean to tell you, we call it a faith promise missions conference. And faith promise giving. And faith, getting people to actually operate by faith and obey by faith and say, God's got to do this. We're participating, but God's got to do this. Now, if you take these 12 men and these 20,000 people and this little lad and the loaves and the fish, and you take Jesus out of the equation, forget about it. As long as he's in the equation, there ought to be faith. But hold on for a minute. Even after they saw him perform this miracle, they get on a ship. We read in our text, they deal with a storm. They can't believe that he calms the storm. What scripture tell us? They considered not the miracle of the loaves. Now, Christian, here's all I'm asking you to do tonight. We have got to address this by faith and say, is it possible? And every time we do, our mind has to go back to the fish and the loaves. That has to be our point of reference. We have to say, we can make a choice. We can live hard of heart and simply say, it is an impossible task. Or we can say, what does Christ want us to learn from the miracle of the barley bread and the fish? And the first one is, the issue was not the Lord Jesus Christ or the inability to do a miracle, but the disciples were tired. Cold-hearted, compassion-free Christians. And they were faithless. They're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, the multitude's too great, the means are too little, and the mission's too impossible. So what's Christ saying in verse 38? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Now, I wish I could tag team right here and turn it over to Brother Fartley. Because he's really good, and I'm sure you'll hear this for the next 3 days. What do you have?
Yeah, what you have?
What? That's always the question. The Lord says, I could do this. I could drop manna from heaven again. I did it for 40 years without a problem. I fed millions of people daily.
Right.
That's not an issue.
Right.
The issue is getting you involved in this. So what do you have? And what do you have? And what do you have? And God's still asking the same question. If we're going to feed the world, I'm going to do it through you. And well, we live in Alabama and the economy's not like it is in other cities around the world. And you've got to understand, preacher, we're a simple folk. And God still says, what do you have? What? Well, we've got a lot more. Hold on for a second. I don't have much, preacher. Let's just consider the first 30 minutes of your day as you woke up this morning and you tapped that little piece of machinery next to your bed. It's worth about $48. You sat up on a $1,500 mattress. You put your feet on some nice plush carpet or a beautiful wooden floor. You're living better than kings did. Just a few hundred years ago. And then comes your biggest moment of decision in your entire day. You get to the closet and say, what do I have?
Yeah.
You're not going to pull out one dress, but three because it's all packed so tightly. And you can't find the matching shoe because there's only 60 pairs. and you can't answer the question, what do I have? Give Brother Farley a day or two and he'll start talking about your storage and your shed and your garage and your car. What do you have? Oh, preacher, I don't have anything at all. Yeah, you programmed your coffee maker. The coffee's already made. Starbucks, and you're trying to figure out which creamer you want. Then you realize you're late, so you go over to the catering and you stay inside the house because it's cold outside. You hit a button and the truck starts. Yeah. Perfect 70 degrees inside your house. In a matter of minutes, your truck will be a perfect 76 degrees. And you're saying, Lord, I don't know what I can do for missions. And he's saying, what do you have? Now, here's why you ought to be excited about investing this in missions. You know, the dollar goes a whole lot farther in foreign countries than it goes right here in the United States of America. If we just went to the average pastor and talked to him about the yearly budget of the local church, and then you go to mission field and talk to that missionary about the average budget of their little local church. What you spend on cleaning supplies, and what you spend on a janitor would run a church in a foreign country. Pay the bills and put money aside for the next building project. But we're faithless. And he says, all I'm asking you, what do you have? Go check what you have. Go, what's it say? How many loaves have ye? Go and see. That's what Missions Conference is about. This pastor coming over here all the way from Houston and helping you find money that you didn't even realize you had to invest in missions. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. You know, we're talking today and Brother Brent mentioned, I've had this conversation with other people. If you look at the upper echelon of giving churches, missions, giving churches, they average about $1,000 a person. So if the church runs 200, they're the upper echelon, they'll give 200,000. If they average 500, they'll give 500,000. Now, that's the upper echelon. But then there's a different group of real givers and sacrificial givers. There's some great churches that fall in that category. We were talking about one tonight, Brother Dunn, there just outside of Houston, Texas. But here's what's so crazy. You know, all you have to do to qualify is a great giving missions church and make it to the upper echelon is to have every Christian just give $20 a week and you become upper echelon. Do the math. $20 a week is $1,000 a year. That's pitiful. It's pitiful what we've classified upper echelon. Because when the question is asked, what do you have? We always have the same answer. Not much. Not enough. What do you want? Something more? I want you to see another person here. The donor. Who gave? Now when he asked them to go and see, when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Now go with me over to the sister text. John chapter 6. Keep your finger here in Mark because we'll flip back and forth. John 6. The anonymous donor, because this story is mentioned in the other Gospels and they never mention the giver or the name of the giver, but John mentions, gives a little more information than the other books. Look what it says in John 6:9. Let's go to verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. There's a lad. A little boy. Now, let me just say this about this lad. You know, when we talk about the sacrifice, and the boy comes with his little lunch. Sometimes I don't know what to do when I'm listening to preaching. I can't help myself. I just tend to squirm in disagreement. I've heard my whole life about this little, matter of fact, I've heard it preached, the lad and his lunch. There's no way in your right mind you can come to the conclusion that this little boy was giving away his lunch. Lunch is not five loaves of bread and two fish. Number one, a little boy is not going all day without eating his lunch. You have kids? If they're not sick, they're not coming home late at night with their lunch intact. Even if they don't like it, they're going to make a trade. They're eating something. So it wasn't lunch or it would have been gone. Number two, barley's the food of the poor. Mom's not sending him to church with five loaves. This is what you call grocery shopping. This boy had gone grocery shopping. Five loaves. Let me ask you this. Has anybody here ever sent your child to school with five loaves of bread and two fish? He went shopping. Now, this is a big, this is not him giving Andrew his lunch. This is him debating, what is mom going to say? She sent me with a week's worth of money to buy a week's worth of groceries. And he's asked me what I have, and these people need food, and Christ may be able to do something with it. Now, here's what you don't want to do. Never underestimate the giving of a child because their faith is much greater. Let me ask you this. Had mama been there with her grocery money or her grocery cart, would she have pushed that over to Andrew? She would have been sitting on that cart saying, I don't got nothing. I don't know. You're going to have to find someone else and see what they got. But here's what a child does. $100 bill, a $5 bill, to them it's all the same. I can give this. And he gives it away. I'll tell you what, you want to know how to increase your impact around the world? You get 100% participation, and you make sure every man, woman, and child, as soon as we got to Cap City Baptist Church, we put Sunday night offering plates up at the pulpit, and we want those that aren't old enough to reason out and think through a faith promise pledge to have their parents, and we have parents walking up with little babies. I said, before they even know about money, they ought to make a faith promise. I believe as long as they're in the womb, they ought to have a faith promise pledge. You believe that's a life and you're anti-abortion? You believe that's a breathing soul in there? Help them make a pledge. Amen? Hey, if you get them given before they even get born again, who knows what will happen after they're saved? Amen? The Holy Spirit's doing something inside. We calculated the other day, Brother Farley, counting our Christian school, we have about $25,000 coming out of our Christian school, given to missions. Thank God for a little app. Thank God for a little app. There was a lad, 1984, Dad took my family and a group from Capital City over to a place called Shady Acres and a camp meeting. That first service, I don't know who's on the cymbals back then, but when those cymbals came together, I guarantee you there were 16 members from our church that went through the ceiling. People running around, carrying flags around the auditorium. Someone jumped out the side door, ran around the auditorium, came in the back door. Bunch of craziness. I had no clue what to do. You know what God began to do? He began to work in my heart and soul. And I can tell you about messages Brother Mitchell preached, the garments that Jesus wore from glory, and from the craziest like Brother Dalrymple to Brother Wood, and God moved into that place, and God began. They had no idea. There's a little 13, 14 year old boy named Adam Thompson. There was a little lad there that God was beginning to get a hold of. and called to preach. Told Brother Farley on the way in today, our very first meeting, Brother Farley gave it to me. When we took office mission, 23 years, who in their right mind is going to support a 23-year-old? Gave me my very first, there was a little lad that got involved. Aren't you thankful for those that are overlooked? And I believe God expects them all to give, everyone to give, 100% participation. I think the best thing you could do is stop hoarding and start giving. Now, we're getting closer to the message. Amen. Let's talk about the deliverer. The Almighty Deliverer. Because everyone here needed to be delivered or this was going to be a bad scene, bad story, and not turn out well. So you got all this crowd that needs food, the disciples that don't have a clue what to do. Jesus Christ is going to step up and perform a miracle. Now, first of all, we know the miracle of the bread. And here's what I want you to think about for just a moment, because some of the most simple things in life we just overlook. We know too well about. Christ is a master. We call this the bread of life. We understand this is the bread. Look what it says. Go back to Mark chapter 6. So he takes it in verse 40. They sat down in the ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and he broke the loaves. He gave them to his disciples to set before them. The two fishes divided he among them all, and they all did eat. I want you to think about this for a minute. This is the bread of life. If you've got a Bible tonight, hold this up. Hold this up. You know what you're holding up in your hand tonight? A miracle. Amen. Now consider this. Put your hands down. We're talking about the first five books of the law written almost 4,000 years ago. Now you tell me about books that are written out there in a desert. And you have 66 inspired. Hold on for a second. Have you ever tried to tell someone about inspiration? Have you? Now I know you guys are masters in theology. But you tell someone, listen, you see this book right here? This is God taking man. Literally taking over the heart, the mind, the mouth of this man. And using him as a pen to write his own, very own words. And you look at Jeremiah, and he takes Barak, his assistant. He doesn't even write them. God's using his prophet, but he's using someone else to write them. And you've got a king with a knife that's very angry, and he rips it up, throws it into a fire. And God says, that's all you got? You think that's the end of my word? Yeah. Jeremiah didn't inspire that. Barak didn't inspire it. Right. I inspired it. That's eternal.
Yeah. Amen.
How do you explain? Because that's something that's so supernatural. Not only can the world not grasp it, the average Christian tries to figure out how did God include their personalities? How did God even include some of their thoughts, and yet it's His?
Yeah. Yeah.
And then He preserved it. And I know you can talk about the scribes and the rules of copying and having to bathe themselves when they wrote the word Jehovah. And I understand the Masoretes, and I understand the miracle of the New Testament is to send out to the local churches. How do you explain the past 1,800 years and the Latin translation, work your way down to the King James Bible, and you look at the King James Bible and you see 54 men involved. And I don't care what you know about it. The bottom line is that book in our hands in the English language in 2019 is a miracle. What do you see as more complicated? Him getting bread to 20,000 people? Think about tonight, all that scripture, all around this.
Yeah.
You go to North Korea.
Yeah.
And some of those people back Bibles. Maybe on a flat strike.
Right.
In their language.
Yes, sir.
Millions, yea, billions of copies of God's Word. God's in the business of multiplication. You know what God does? He says, my job is to provide it. Your job is to pass it out. So God break it and blessed it and multiplied it. We're so fortunate because we read about Tinsdale and these men that gave their lives for the translation of the Scripture. We don't have to give our lives. We just have to get it out.
Yeah.
We pay for the Lord to produce it in mass. And all we have to do is throw money in the plate, hand it off to this man. He takes it to another country and passes it out. And we act like it's a tremendous burden. I mean, good night. Throw the money in the plate. They send you the Bibles. You take them to the field. It's a tough job we got. I could get you to comprehend the miracle of the multiplication. And it was barley. You know, barley is the healthiest of all. You know, we got right here the KJV. The King James. This is as healthy as you get the barley. God still is multiplying barley.
Amen.
My mom tried to feed us barley when we were kids. She tried to kill us. Said, Mom, I could turn you into CPS for this. God's still in the business of multiplying the barley. Let's talk about the miracle of the organization. Look what it says in verse 39. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. They sat down in the ranks by hundreds, by fifties. When he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked at the heaven, blessed and break it. Disciples, he commanded them to set before them the two fishes, divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. Now let me ask you this. If you're in charge of this project, would you have one person give and 12 people distribute? Now, my gift is administration. I like to organize. I like details. I like to do it in such a way that people don't even know I'm doing it.
Right.
I have no other spiritual gift except making fun of people. I'm a fifth degree black belt in sarcasm. And my teacher, Brother Farley, is a ninth degree black belt. So I've got a long ways to go. Yeah. But imagine this for a minute. You tell me, if you're going to feed 20,000 people, would you say, I need one little boy here to provide the meal, and then I need 12 men to get the food to the crowd? Now, here's we don't know how it happened. We don't know if they all grabbed the loaf, God prayed over it and blessed it, he broke it in half, and they begin to break and distribute. Have you ever thought about how did this go down? How did this actually happen? There's a miracle in the distribution. And here's why we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to mission. Think about how convoluted the plan is that the Baptists have to reach the world with the gospel. Okay, we don't even like each other. We don't even agree with each other. I mean, we've got a clique of five, and anybody that doesn't fit within our mindset has got to be shunned. So, we've got someone in our church that feels called to preach, and then we've only got two options of where he can be trained because everywhere else is anathema. And then, hold on for a minute, we're going to have him get on the phone and try to get a hold of preachers that don't answer their phone. Send out an email when preachers preach against that too. And if they consider Facebook, you don't even want to know what a preacher is going to say about that tactic. But they're supposed to bounce from place to place and church to church and city to city and drag their family around the country and raise money and go to a foreign country all alone, plant a church, Now think about the Baptist plan for the past 200 years and tell me about their amazing organization. Can you guys tell me about that? I've seen it firsthand because I've been a missionary and a pastor. And you know what God's done? He's gotten the gospel out all around the world. How could he take 12 men that are tired, no compassion, don't want to be there, physically exhausted, and say, here's some fish, here's some bread, pass it out. There's a miracle in the organization. And I mean to tell you, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, the Baptist movement, and worldwide missions, I sit back and scratch my head and say, I know these men. It's a miracle. I know these pastors. It's a miracle. They agree with each other for about 5 to 10 years, and then they stop and start agreeing with a totally different crowd. If we can't agree on how to do missions or how to plant a church, should it be a mother church with trained nationals going out, or should it be the missionary bouncing around from place to place, leaving behind, like the Apostle Paul, he's the only one that can do it right, and I should do it like him. And if you don't do it, God bless your soul, because he cannot be with ye in your endeavor. And yet the gospel's getting out, and you go to all these countries, and there's churches and converts and Bibles, and I just say, how? Dr. Martin, who I consider God's greatest youth servant of this generation, there in the Philippines, has a little church of 6,000 or 7,000 people, has 1,000 graduates that have started churches, about 600 Bible institutes as a result of those graduates. And if you meet Brother Martin, if we brought him in here tonight and you didn't know each other, say, pick out the man of God with the blessing of God on his ministry like no other, it would take you 30 minutes to find him. Because it's not us. Right. It's God. Amen. And he's using 12 men and a little child in a miracle that we would call organization. I think that's a misnomer. Number three, look what it says in John 6. The miracle glorification. John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. You know what all this was about? It was not about 15 or 20,000 people going home with food in their belly. This was about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and people understanding that he was the Messiah and his name being known throughout the whole earth. Now, we talk about the miracle of glorification. Here's what Christ did in delivering. First of all, he delivered these people from hunger. That's a miracle. No one else can be able to do that. And here's what's amazing. Argentina, Mexico, countless other countries that we visited, we always see the same thing. God in every country, doesn't matter the person, the circumstance, their financial income, their level of living. Years ago when we were in Mexico, I had a big old drunk walk into the auditorium on a Wednesday night. I didn't know. He was a businessman that was losing everything. He literally walked in drunk that evening, had tried to commit suicide several times that week. And his sister had said, give me one more chance. We got to find someone that can help you out. He walked in. I was about ready to walk up to the pulpit. And he said, Bridget, I want to talk to you. I was nervous. First of all, because the guy's about a foot taller than me, about 150 pounds bigger than me. I said, I'll grab you after the service. And I was hoping he'd forget. After the service, we sat down and went through the gospel with him, told him how to be saved. He left. I told him the next day I'd like, if he were sober, to take him back for the gospel. Showed up the next day. I had no idea who this man was. This man was an important businessman in our state. He had one of his businesses where we showed up to, the address he gave me, was a big banana distribution center for all of central Mexico. We walked up, there were guards there. You got to understand, these people are being kidnapped, especially those that are wealthy, and a huge 4 or 5 story building there, 50 or 60 workers on site. I had to go through several security even to get over to his house. Went up there, knocked on his door. There he is, big smile on his face, radiance I hadn't seen the night before. Make a long story short, I went through the gospel, took about 45 minutes or an hour, sat down with his family, went through the gospel, said, Carlos, you need to get saved. He said, I can't do that. I said, you need to get saved. And I don't want to be pushy, but you need to get saved. He said, preacher, I can't do that. Why can't you do that? He said, I did that last night. I said, you thought I was drunk. But I understood. You told me I was going to hell, and I came home, and that scared me. And I got down right here on my bed. He had a big old family Bible. He said, I opened it up, that verse you took me to, and I put my finger right there, and I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I could tell by his face something had happened. Now, let me ask you this. How could a man, isolated in those circumstances, in the darkest valley of his life, hidden behind a security team, fourth or fifth floor in a house, how could he have ever gotten the bread by any plan of any American missionary? That's the miracle of God getting bread to those that are hungry. If we could understand, if we would participate, God says, I can point you and get you to those that are hungry if you'd let me. That's the Almighty deliverer. He delivered those people from hunger. He delivered the disciples from looking silly. Have you ever thought about it? Okay, Peter. You know Peter's walking through the crowd talking like he always talks. Can't believe this, idiots. You look like you had plenty of food this week. But can you imagine? 20,000 people, maybe they have the loaf and they got to break it by a pew. And God says, I'm just gonna see what happens. I'm not gonna multiply this. And there's Peter. Lord, need some help now. I can only break this in so many pieces. God could have made all those men look really silly. And let me ask you this. You go find any missionary. And you ask them about all the plans they had when they went to the field and they were going to plant churches and people were going to be beating down their door and packing out their pews and running to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at some point, that missionary is laying on his face before God saying, God, if you just keep me from looking silly, I'd certainly appreciate it. We look at men like Darrell Covington and the way God opened that door for him in North Korea. But when he started, someone gave him a bread shop. And he is putting Bibles this big, baking them into bread, risking his life to bake Bibles into bread, not even knowing that North Koreans don't eat bread. Aren't we amazing? Aren't we amazing as missionaries? We got a plan, and God says, you idiot! God kept these men from looking stupid. God's still in the business. And then God delivered this boy from having to go home empty-handed to his parents. Now let me say one more thing about this story before we finish. Because having heard this text preached on before, I normally hear pastors talk about 12 baskets, and God sent one, Jesus Christ sent one home with each one of the disciples. I hope what you're trying to say is Jesus had them carry the baskets home. Because God's not going to bless those disciples in their coldness and their tiredness and their faithlessness. God's blessing a little boy that gave away his grocery money. Now, can you imagine that boy comes home from a big revival, walks in the door, and mom says, "So where are the groceries?" Came to Jesus. And what happened? He fed the multitude. Did you at least save a few pieces of bread and a few pieces of fish? Don't got any, Mom. The crowd ate it all. You tell me what Mom and Dad would have thought of Jesus. Right? He said, no, those 12 tired disciples, they can give you a lift. You are the one that provided them the acids for the ministry. Can you imagine this little boy? His feet didn't even touch the ground as he ran home. Can you imagine his voice carry through the doors and the windows of that house? Mama! Mama, you're not going to believe what happened to me. You're not going to... God still blesses. And you say, "Preacher, I'm giving what I don't even have to give." Do you still believe there's an almighty deliverer? And here's what we don't believe. You know why we're not reaching the world? I would give, but I think I'm going to go home empty. Like God's going to leave you hanging. God doesn't leave people hanging. Pastor, is it possible to reach the world? Here's what Christ said. They considered not the miracle of the loaves because of the hardness of their hearts. Tonight we need to say, you know what, God? I just want to participate. I just want to watch you do something special. I just want to participate. I don't want to be one of those that lives their Christian life with a hard heart.